to John's Gospel, chapter 20. John's Gospel and the chapter number 20. This passage occurs after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and just after he's appeared to his disciples, who we are told in verse number 19, that same evening were shut in, they were assembled because of the fear of the Jews. So we're going to read from verse number 24. And it says, "But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." Amen. Let's just pray and seek the face of the Lord. And just with our heads bowed in prayer, I'm just going to read just a few lines of that hymn that we have sang. It says, "Show me the truth concealed within thy word, that in thy book revealed, I see thee, Lord." Our Heavenly Father, we pray those words tonight, that in thy book we would see thee. We thank thee for the truth of the word of God. Lord, we pray that thou wilt prepare our hearts to receive thy truth. We acknowledge, Lord, there have been times we sat in the house of God and our minds have wandered and the good seed has been snatched away. But we pray, Lord, tonight thou wilt take captive every wandering thought and cause us tonight to listen closely for the voice of God saying, "This is the way, walk ye in it." We thank thee for the paths of righteousness prepared for the people of God. And we pray, Lord, that we'll be found walking in them tonight. Pray especially for those who are not saved. And maybe, Lord, they're sitting in this house tonight and they're wondering why people are singing and why people have gathered. And, oh, Lord, we pray tonight you'll show them the reason is Christ. We're here because there's a Savior who's loved us and gave himself for us. One who shed his precious blood that we might be saved. We delight to sing tonight. We delight to pray and to give and to praise thee. We pray, Lord, even as we preach thy word, you'll give us hearts full of joy. Lord, thy word spoken in the Spirit of God will bring joy to the believer's heart. Speak to the unsaved tonight. Open their heart to the truth. Give them a desire to have that which brings such joy to our hearts tonight. Oh, Lord, grant that they would desire the Savior. Lord, they'll never desire Christ unless thou dost work in their heart. Therefore, we pray, come, Holy Spirit, and work in the hearts of men, women, boys, and girls tonight, and do that unseen work, that work of regeneration, the work that man cannot do. Oh, Lord, do it, and then we know souls will be saved tonight. Oh, come, we pray, Lord. Work by thy mighty power. Empty me of self and sin, fill me with thy Spirit, and help me to be faithful to thy truth, and may we leave rejoicing, knowing we've been in the presence of God. I ask in Jesus' name and for his glory alone. Amen. Amen. You will find that everything the devil seeks to destroy is a blessing that God has given for the child of God. Anything that the Lord has given to us for our benefit, for our blessing, for our spiritual edification, for the structure of society, the devil will seek to destroy it. We see it today in the destruction of family units and of the biblical status of marriage. how the world today and the devil has sought to try and destroy these things. And yet the Word of God declares for all eternity what God declares marriage to be, what God declares a family unit to be. You know, God has given us those things for order and for structure and for stability within our lives. And yet the world today would say, however you want to live is okay. And we see the consequences of that today when people go against God's order. And then we know that the Lord delights in truth. And in the world today, the devil continually is propagating his knowledge that lies are okay. Say whatever you have to get out of a circumstance. Say whatever you want to get off the hook. And truth is under great attack today. The church is under great attack today. The church that God has given us for fellowship, to be a spiritual family, to grow and to be encouraged. And the devil is attacking it today very fiercely. The Sabbath day is under attack today. God has given it to us for our well-being. Scientists in Japan several years ago conducted studies of what was the best work-rest ratio. They tried working for 3 days and off for the fourth, and another three in the fourth. They tried working for 10 days and off the 11th. And you know what they found was most beneficial to the human makeup of man was working 6 days and off the seventh. That comes as no surprise because God has given us a pattern that we might follow for our physical, mental, emotional well-being. But folks, the Bible is under great attack today as well. The Bible is under great attack. God has given it to us. You'll find that in the Word of God, there was a king who actually tore up the Word of God. He tried to burn the Word of God. You'll find that the devil is against the actual book. Even the Bible passage that was put into the newspaper a few years ago in this country, how angry the world got and how angry many got because the truth of God's Word was presented in a public forum. The devil's against the preachers of the Word of God. And those who are faithful to the truth know what it is to the backlash of the devil whenever they say what is right. And how the devil seeks to discourage them and how he seeks to dishearten many of the preachers of the Word of God. And that's why it's so important that you pray for the ministers of a denomination. The devil seeks to destroy and to attack them. And then, of course, the church that preaches the Word of God, the devil seeks to sow discord. But not only that, the devil seeks to discourage us as God's people from reading the Word of God. If we only understood how precious the Word of God is, how important, how necessary, how life-giving it is, then we would spend much, much more time in it. But through the busyness of life, we're led to believe we don't have enough time to read the Word of God. Through the false propaganda of hell, there are Christians today that believe the Bible's not relevant. It's an old book, and as long as I'm saved, I'll know roughly how to live, but I don't need to be in the Bible every day. It's not relevant for today. And there's some, even through an unjust accusation against God, will say things like this. Well, I'm saved, but you know, life has been so hard, and life has been so unfair, and God has allowed this to happen. Why should I spend time reading the Word of God? And through many different avenues and many different ways, and the devil is so subtle, we're found it discouraged from reading the Word of God. Why? Why? I believe it's because when there's a man or a woman or a child who's saved and reads and believes and lives their lives based upon the Word of God, then there is a victorious spiritual warrior who's a threat to hell. Sad to say, there may not be as many as we imagine in this world. And if you read the Word, you'll be strengthened by the foot of the Word of God. And you'll be led by the light of the Word of God. And you'll be chastened by the rod of the Word of God. And you'll be strengthened in the power of the Spirit based on the promises of the Word of God. And if there's anything you need to do with your life, Christian, it's to make time for God's Word. And when you come to God's Word, then there'll be a desire to talk to the one of whom you've been reading and come to pray over what you have learned in the Word of God. And I want to show you three verses tonight about the importance of the Word of God, why the Bible declares by itself it has been written. And I trust as we do this, it will be an encouragement to God's people. I trust it will speak to the unsaved tonight as we discover why the Word of God has been given, why there is a book still today that God is using, God is blessing, God is transforming lives through. The first verse is in John chapter 20 and verse number 31. These are written, these words are written, this book is written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Now what's interesting in this passage is we read the account of Thomas and how he failed to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was alive until he saw with his own eyes, until he touched with his own hands. And you know, rightly so, someone wrote that Thomas often gets a bad press. He's been called Doubting Thomas. And yet, we don't find anywhere in the Scripture the disciples or the Savior indeed referred to him in that particular way. It's because of this passage, I refuse until I see. And yet, the Lord very graciously does appear to him. You'll find in another passage of God's Word in John chapter 11 that Thomas was the disciple said, "Let us go. Let us go on with the Lord. Let us travel with the Lord, no matter what the consequences might be." And of course, that time in John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 5, he said, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" And it's because of this man, and because he wanted to know the truth, and because he wanted to be sure, he asked these questions. Thank the Lord he did. With one of the most beautiful verses of Scripture, Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." But here the Lord comes, and Thomas does see the Lord. When he sees the Lord, he says these words in verse number 28, "My Lord and my God." This isn't doubting Thomas. This is Thomas with assurance, because he has seen the Lord. Now what's interesting here is this, that the Lord Jesus says to him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and have yet believed." And I believe what is being spoken of here is those in future days who are going to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ, who will have the Scriptures of holy truth. While they may not see him with the visible eye, they'll be able to see him with the spiritual eye. And how blessed we are, because the Bible reveals Christ. We see Christ through Scripture, and that's what it says. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe. You see, Thomas is a man misrepresented often in the Bible, but so is the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, here we have the reason the Bible's given. The reason God moved the Holy Spirit moved the man of God to write these words, that we might believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there's false teaching today. The Lord Jesus Christ was a good man. He was just a prophet. He was a great example. The Word of God says he came to seek and to save his people from their sin. That was the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ coming into this world. Here he is, the promised one. The very fact that he's called Jesus is the Christ. The Christ is the equivalent of the Old Testament word Messiah, the one promised from God, the one promised to save his people. And because he is the Son of God, mentioned in this passage, he's not only the promised one, he is the perfect one. And not only that, we find that in believing you might have life through his name. And the very fact he is the Son of God offering life reminds us he is the perpetual one, the never-ending one, the eternal one. And this is what is presented to us in this passage of Scripture. A Savior who is promised, a Savior who is perfect, a Savior who is perpetual, one who saves his people. And how sad that there are people who seek to follow some of the teachings of Christ, to love their neighbor and to be kind, etc., but they miss the very most important part of the Scripture, the very most important part of his reason for being here, that he came to save his people from their sin. And notice what happens when people are saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. Through their belief that he is the Son of God, they will have life through his name. That is a personal possession. And in this meeting tonight, there are those who are alive, spiritually speaking. You're alive because the life of God is within you. There are those who are dead in trespasses and in sin. And you're either saved tonight, living in Christ, or you're in your sin tonight, dead and outside of Christ. Life. What is the life that we have in Jesus Christ? Well, there's two aspects of this life. There are blessings which are immediate, and then there are blessings which are future. Immediate blessings, whenever you're saved, you're justified. That simply means you're declared to be righteous before a holy God. Whenever you ask the Lord to save you, when you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he will deal with the problem of your sin and has dealt with it on the cross, well then he declares you to be righteous. No sin to your account anymore. Not only that, you have peace with God. You know, whenever a sinner realizes his sin, there's a fear of God. Fear to approach, fear of the consequences, fear of offending God. But now we have peace with God. We can come and pray because of what Christ has done for us. Not only that, but we can be sure of heaven. We can know for a fact that we are going to be in heaven when we die. Folks, nothing more precious than knowing, no matter what the future holds, there is a heaven prepared for me because I am prepared for heaven. Why? Because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only that, but while he bore my sin in his own body on the tree, he gives to me his righteousness. That's one of the most precious transactions we can ever read about. He takes my sin, makes it his own, and he gives me his righteousness and makes it mine. And tonight I'm robed in the righteousness of Christ, and that means that when God looks upon me, he looks on me through Christ. I'm seen as his beloved. I am loved as Christ is loved. And that's true for every child of God here tonight. God loves us as he loves his Son. And that ought to cause us to be very humble tonight, because we don't deserve that. And I know certainly in my heart, I don't deserve such love. But that's the wonder of the gospel of Jesus Christ. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I wonder tonight why a man or a woman or a boy or a girl would sit in a gospel meeting, hearing of such a love, hearing of such a sacrifice, hearing of such an offer of redeeming grace, and walk out without it. You know what the Bible calls you? The Bible calls you a fool. No, God, I don't want your love. No, God, I don't want your Son. No, God, I don't want your life. And the reality is, because you've rejected all of those things and you have a life that is nothing but sinfulness, you tonight sit in the house of God, one heartbeat away from eternal hell. Here's why the Bible is so precious. Because it teaches us about a salvation that delivers us from hell. But secondly, if you turn with me to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, you'll find another reason why the Word of God has been given. 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And as you read through those verses, you'll find that there are two little statements that occur. The word believe occurs twice, and then the Son of God, on the name of the Son of God. And I believe in this particular passage, there's two things spoken of. First of all, my identity. My identity in Christ, and then my assurance of Christ. First of all, my identity, that you may know you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, that's a very interesting way it is worded in this verse, the name of the Son of God. And when we think of the name of the Lord, that reminds us of many of his attributes. But I believe that also highlights for us, and it does actually in the book of 1 John time and time again, that we are the sons of God. Yes, Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but he has made us the sons and daughters of God. And folks, our identity tonight is in the Savior of the Word. It's not in a church. It's not in a denomination. It's not in a human family, but it's in the living, reigning, sovereign Savior of sinners. You know, what people interpret as their identity will dictate how they live. What's your identity tonight? What is it that you live your life based upon? That you're a free Presbyterian? That's useless. You're a Protestant? Worth nothing. The only identity that's worth anything in this life is I'm a born-again child of the living God, washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And sadly today, some of God's people don't seem to realize their identity, realize the importance of the name that they have taken upon them at their conversion, a Christian, a child of God, one is in the family of God. And let's be honest, they're not living like a member of that family. They're living as if they're still in their unsaved, wild, uncontrollable days. Folks, it's so important we remind ourselves who we are. And we walk well for Christ. We stand for Christ and we do all we can to bring glory and honor to his name. And not only do we have our identity there, but we have our assurance. Look what it says, that ye may know. And I want you to grasp this tonight, because many of God's people, I would believe all of God's people, at some point in their life have questioned, am I truly saved? How do I know for sure I belong to him? Sometimes it's in the darkness of a trial. Sometimes it's whenever there's a sudden change in life and we find ourselves wondering, is this true? Is this real? The importance of assurance. How do you get your assurance? Well, the Bible says these things are written unto you. It's through the word of God. Don't you ever base your assurance of salvation on how you feel. Because some days we feel really happy and we can bounce out of bed and face the day, and other days we want to pull the cover over our heads and lie on a little bit longer. And your feelings will fluctuate, they will come and go, you'll be happy and sad, you'll be up and down. But the Word of God doesn't change. And that's what you base your assurance upon. That the Lord says he has saved you. Look at verse number 12. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And this is a truth of God's Word. Do you have the Son of God? Have you called on the Lord to save you? Was there a time in your life you turned from your sin and claimed Christ as your Savior? Well, then, thank the Lord, you're saved. You have life, and that life is described here as eternal life. It cannot be taken away. It cannot be ended. It cannot be removed from you. And the devil knows that if the Christian comes to the Word of God and reads the Word of God, their assurance will be built up, and they'll be confident, and they'll be strong, and they'll know their identity in Christ. And they'll be unflappable in the storms of life. And that's why he keeps you away from the prayer meeting. That's why he keeps you away from preaching services. That's why he keeps you away from your daily devotionals. Because the less you know of the Word of God, the more unstable you'll be. And I urge you, as people of God tonight, know you are saved through the truth of God's Word. Know it. Base it upon God's doctrine, not how you feel. And I urge everyone in this meeting tonight to know exactly how you stand before God. You make sure before you leave this building that you know how you stand before God. And if that knowledge brings you to a realization that you're not saved, you've never trusted Christ, you've never repented from your sin, then get down on your knees and call on the Lord for mercy. And know for sure, once and for all, that between you and the Lord, all is well. Don't hope everything will work out. Don't assume you'll have another opportunity to hear the gospel. Friend, you know tonight. Know for sure that you are saved. And then I believe here we have the importance of growth, because the verse says that ye may know that ye have eternal life and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. You see, it's written to those who have believed. But then it goes on to say that you may believe, that that belief may continue, that there may be continuity in your walk with God, that that faith will grow, that there'll be progress in your life. And folks, it's through the Word of God we progress as Christians. We grow. Now, there's so many things in each of our lives that need to be dealt with, and so many things that we would love to see fixed, but you know what? There must be some degree of progress in your life as a believer. And it's through the Word of God that those things are dealt with. See, whenever we open the Bible, God reveals to us our faults and the things that we need to put right. And He reveals to us the things that we ought to rejoice in. And He shows us the things that we ought to hold very precious and prize over all things. And then He shows us the things that we ought to avoid. And we'll look at a few of those in a moment. But we must continue in the work of God. And I believe that last line, that you may believe in the name of the Son of God, it's not speaking about salvation, but sanctification. I challenge you, I challenge myself, let's look back over these months that have passed in 2016, and let's ask the question, have we done that? Have we continued? Have we matured? Have we grown? Have we progressed? The answer you give will depend upon how often you've been in the Word of God. Then the final verse tonight is in 1 John 1 and verse number 4. Come to a very familiar passage of God's Word. And it says, "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." Now, several things in this little short verse. That your joy may be full. One of the lies of hell to many people, and they sincerely believe this, if I become a Christian, my life is over. No happiness, no fun, no joy, no pleasure, just boring. And be like that until I get to heaven. See, people who think like that, they know nothing of the Word of God. And know nothing of the abundant life that Jesus Christ gives to His people. He came to give life, and life more abundantly. And as the old gospel song says, when you get saved, I've just started living. You don't truly start living until you become a Christian. And what I believe here in this passage it is saying is you can have fullness of joy as you read and as you live your life based on the Word of God. And I know there's everyone in here tonight, and that's what you want in your life. You want joy. And you want contentment, and you want purpose. And those things are all encapsulated in that word, your joy, that it may be full. And the blessings of true joy are described here, I believe, in this passage. The introduction's been given. He says, these things write we unto you. This is why he's writing this epistle. And in this first chapter, we're going to look no further than that, but I just want to show you a few things that we have that the Lord teaches us that our joy may be full. It says there, verse number 6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And here are some of the blessings of true joy. Fellowship with God's people. It says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light. In other words, if we follow Christ. If we do what he says to do, we go where he says to go, if we obey whenever he makes a command and we do what is right, then we will have fellowship with those who are also walking in the light. You know, the Bible does speak much about the fellowship of God's people. And folks, in a building this size and with numbers this size, we fail to realize maybe just how important and what a blessing fellowship is. It's maybe not until you go to places where there is no fellowship, and maybe just two or three or four meeting together, and they're lonely in the work of God, and they're lonely in the house of God. And yet we can come here. And I remember once speaking to a minister on the mainland, and they have an early morning prayer meeting once a month. And I remember saying, whoa, that's fantastic how many people come. And he says, well, some mornings it's just me. And fellowship is something that we ought to treasure, because true fellowship speaks of the unity we have in Christ the Savior. Folks, there'll never be a group of people that you will meet where you agree with everything and you click with every personality. That doesn't happen. But I tell you, whenever your focus is on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's the basis of your unity and your identity, then there's fellowship, because we're all the same in Jesus Christ. It's a picture that it displays in this world, because when people come into the house of God, it ought to be, when they see the fellowship of God's people, it ought to be literally a foretaste of heaven. Fellowship among God's people. And the importance it holds, because in the Word of God, when there's fellowship and when there's unity and when there's obedience in the parts of God's people, then there's encouragement and there's growth and there is blessing. And folks, there is joy. And I ask you tonight, sincerely within your heart, what are you doing to promote the unity of the fellowship believers in the church that you've been called to? And there's two things you need to do. The first one's pray. And the second one is be Christ-like. Yes, I go through many verses. You must do this, you must do that, you must do this. But that's it summarized. Pray and be Christ-like. And that will promote unity. And folks, if your life or your words or your actions are disunity, well, that's on Christ-like. And let's not allow the devil to use our lives to divide his work. But not only is there fellowship one of the blessings of true joy, we'll find in verse number 7, it says, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. A knowledge of blood salvation. And you see, whenever you want to have joy in your life, get to the cross. And remind yourself of the sacrifice, and remind yourself of the fountain filled with blood that cleanses from every stain. How often does Satan come and remind us of our past? How often does Satan come and remind us of the mistakes and the failures and the sins we've committed and the things that we have done? And we worry sometimes and we think, oh, well, what does God think of me? And we worry sometimes and think, well, am I good enough? And yet we come to the Word, and the Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And then there's a peace and there's a joy comes back in again. We need to keep near the cross, because how often are we challenged by Satan? Thank the Lord, when we point to Calvary, there's no answer for him to give back, because Calvary covers it all. Calvary answers it all. And thank God, Calvary answers for me. Trust that's your testimony tonight. Then, verse number 8, it says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And folks, let's remember, this has been written to believers. So one of the blessings of true joy is honesty. And honesty is a wonderful thing. Honesty is something that gives you freedom. Honesty gives you freedom, because it allows you to say what is right and to answer what is right. Not have to worry about what you said and what you did and what you made up and to cover your tracks. Isn't honesty a wonderful thing? God promotes that in his Word. But isn't it interesting, even among the lives of believers, we can say, oh, we don't have any sin. I'm okay. I don't need to confess before God. I don't need to humble myself. I don't need to do time at the throne of grace. I'm okay. How sad whenever God's people fail to realize sin in their own lives. And that's why we need to come to the Word of God. because these things are written, that we may be reminded that we sin daily. But yet, thank the Lord, it says in verse 9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I believe you could title this verse, Short Accounts with God. Keep your life having short accounts with God. Lord, I'm sorry for what I just said. I'm sorry for what I just did. Lord, I'm sorry I failed you today so miserably. If I have to make retribution, I might have to go and say that to people, never mind the Lord. But we must keep short accounts with God. I think that's a beautiful verse. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Lord is willing to pardon and to draw us closer. But just one more verse as we bring our time to a conclusion. John chapter 15 and verse number 11. And again, it just speaks to us about the joy that there is in the life of the child of God. And in the three verses that we've read, it talks about the words that have been written. These things are written, or these things have been written. It says in verse number 11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. And what do we find here? Well, this reminds us, I believe, that the Lord God of heaven and earth, through his word, speaks to us. And when we open the word of God, we are drawing near to the lips of God. And we're going to hear what he says to us. Folks, never ever get over the awe and the wonder that when you open this book and you read the Bible, you are actually reading the words of God. Prepare your heart to hear the voice of God. Prepare your heart to hear the Lord speaking to you. And here's why he speaks to you. Here's why he gave the words through those holy men of God many years ago. Here's why he preserves the truth. Here's why you're found with God's word in your hand, that his joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. And you know, there could be people in this house tonight, or people watching on the internet, or people listening to this in weeks to come. And you have to say, well, you know what? I'm not joyful anymore. I've lost my joy. I certainly don't have fullness of joy. Remember once I was happy going to the house of God, excited about it. I was ringing people, will you come with me? I was there early to get a seat. I wanted to be. And tonight, no joy. I know what's happened. I know your problem is. You've closed the word of God. You've vacated the place of prayer. And you've walked away from the blessings that God wants to give to you. Thank the Lord, he's still speaking tonight. And he says, come back. Confess your sin. I'm faithful and just to forgive your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Maybe in this meeting, inside your heart is breaking because you long for the joy that you once knew. That path of obedience, that walk of delight, even whenever you're being persecuted for being a Christian and life was difficult, there was a joy that the world couldn't take away. But you caused it to cease because you closed the book. And isn't it wonderful that in nearly every message you preach from the pulpit, we emphasize the importance of the Word of God. And we emphasize the importance of the preaching or the praying of the children of God. And yet it's two of the hardest things to do. The devil knows if you close this book, then you're weak. You're unstable. And eventually you'll be so discouraged. You'll lack assurance, joy, testimony. But in this book it says, these things. What things? What things does the Lord speak to us? Doctrines to believe, instructions to obey, promises to claim, dangers to avoid, blessings to be experienced, and through these, victories to be won. You know, I said at the start of this meeting, one of the lies of hell, there's no joy in salvation. As I thought about that, I thought to myself, you know, for the Christian, there are experiences of joy and heights of gladness and wonder and awe and happiness that we will never experience this side of heaven. We'll love in a way we've never loved before. We'll rejoice in a way we'll not be able to do down here in this earth. When we're set free from these earthly bodies and we enter glory, oh, the heights of joy. But can I say tonight in this meeting, for the sinner, you may have joy for a little while upon this earth. Fleeting pleasures. Few nights of ecstasy. Reaching the heights of the pleasures of this world. And yes, there'll be joy, but you remember what the Bible says. They're for a season, and I want you to listen to me. Because we cannot truly and accurately really describe the awfulness of hell. But what I said of the Christian is true of the sinner. Because folks, there are depths of woe and depths of torment and depths of pain and fear and isolation that you can never experience on this earth till you get to eternity. And you think you hurt now. You think you cry now. You think you've known the hardness of life now, friend, when you get to hell. Brand new experiences. And yet you're listening to the lies. There's no joy in salvation. The only way to know joy in this world. So by bowing your knee and asking the Lord to take away the chains of sin that hold you captive. And that will take you to hell. And my heart's desire for each one in this meeting is this, that you will know the joy of sins forgiven. And you'll know the joy of walking with God. And you'll know the joy of walking into heaven rejoicing that God has led you every step of the way. That's why we preach, and that's why we teach the Word of God. But I fear lest some of you are sitting among God's people, and you not only miss the joy of this life, you miss the blessings of heaven. The Word of God tells us to boast not ourselves of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And friend, in your hand you hold the Word of God. In your hand the Bible calls to you. Trust Him. And perhaps in this meeting God has brought you to the point where that's exactly what you need to do. Let's bow our heads. Let's seek the face of God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee tonight for the Word of God. And we bow before Thee, Lord, and we have to confess we are a privileged people. Lord, there are men and women and young people in this world, and they've never held a Bible. Never heard the name Jesus. And here we sit, Lord, so blessed. You've given us it all. Yet there are men and women and young people in this meeting tonight, and they're sitting believing that it's better for them to leave the Bible for Sunday. To live for themselves and the world. Little knowing that, oh Lord, as our brother reminded us on Friday night, their time could be running out quicker than they think. Then hell for all eternity. I pray, Lord, tonight, if they're holding a Bible in their hand, Lord, they'll not put it down until they've claimed the Christ of the book. Pray, O Lord, they'll not leave this house tonight until they've staked their whole life and their eternity upon the Savior. Thank Thee there is a Savior. Thank Thee He is the Son of God. Thank You He gives eternal life and joy to overflowing. O Lord, may sinners experience it tonight in this meeting. Let them not wander. Let them not be content in their sin. O God, forbid. they would hearken to the lies of hell, fall into the place of the damned for all eternity. Having sat in this meeting and heard, their Saviour truly saves. Help us to live by the book. Help us to love it. And, O God, I pray through the book tonight and the word that has been preached, you'll save a precious soul. Restore the fallen, we pray. For it's in Jesus' name we ask all these things for thy glory. Amen.